Life pastor here, and we're going to get into some goodness. Are you guys ready? Perfect. Okay, so I want to start off by telling you guys a story. So when I was about 6 or 7, no pun intended, 6 or 7 years old, my family moved into the house that we live in today up in Porter Ranch. And as a 6-year-old, there was about probably a couple of things that I was excited for, but the biggest thing that I was excited for was that the house had a swimming pool. Okay? And in my 6-year-old mind, I'm thinking about all the things I'm going to do with this pool. I'm going to do flips. Mind you, I don't know how to do any flips, okay? I'm going to play Marco Polo. I'm going to have pool parties, and I'm going to live my best life. Doesn't that sound good? Just one little problem. Your boy didn't know how to swim. Okay? I didn't know how to swim. So I asked my parents. I said, hey, can I take some swimming lessons? You know, there was a YMCA nearby. But then when I said this, my dad was a little cheap, so he said, hey, I know how to swim. I could teach you, okay? And you know, in my 6-year-old mind, I'm thinking, perfect. My dad knows how to swim. Every time we go to the beach, he goes swimming. I trust my dad. This is going to be great. But then he turns to me and he says, I'm going to teach you the same way that I learned. The old-fashioned way. And apparently by old-fashioned, he meant there was no safety, right? That was just a suggestion. There was no floaties, no swim instructor, no starting in the shallow end. Okay, he walks me over, right? He walks me over to the deep end, looks at me, pushes me in. That was my lesson. And I'm in there fighting for my life, and my dad's standing there on the side. He's yelling, kick your feet, move your arms, keep your head up. That's obvious, man. And then every once in a while, he'd throw in a, you got this. It didn't feel like I had it, man. Not at all. I'm swallowing half the pool. My arms are flailing everywhere. And I'm kicking like my life depends on it. Because at that moment, for all I knew, it did, right? Now, before anybody judges my dad, all right, things were a little bit different back then. This was before gentle parenting. It didn't exist, all right? And obviously, he wasn't going to let me drown. At least that's what he tells me, right? I don't know. Maybe he had ulterior motives. But eventually, once I stopped panicking long enough to actually listen to what he was saying, I kind of started to figure it out. I kicked my feet, moved my arms, controlled my breathing, didn't swallow water. And obviously, I didn't learn everything in that moment. I had to get back in the pool. I had to practice. I had to keep doing what he taught me. But eventually, I learned how to swim. And after a while, I wasn't thinking, all right, it's time to move my left arm. It's time to move my right arm. Kick, breathe. No. My dad didn't have to stand on the side of the pool anymore giving me instructions. It became natural. What he had taught me had become a part of me. And that's the part of this story that I think about now. Because my dad could have spent all day explaining how to swim to me. He could have told me exactly when to move my arms, how to kick, when to breathe. And I could have stood there and said, yeah, I got it. I could have probably repeated every instruction back to him. But hearing somebody explain swimming is not the same thing as knowing how to swim. Am I right? At some point, I had to listen. I had to trust him. I had to get in the water. I had to practice what I had been taught until eventually what he knew became something that I knew for myself. And one day, if God ever gives me children, I'll probably teach them how to swim too. Now, I'm going to change the method, all right? I don't want CPS knocking on my door. That's not happening. All right, we're breaking that generational cycle, all right? But I'll pass on what was valuable, something my father knew he taught his son. And what was taught to me can eventually be taught through me. And church, this is exactly what we see in Proverbs chapter 4. Because godly wisdom actually works in a very similar way, believe it or not. God doesn't want his wisdom to simply pass by our ears. He wants it to get inside of us. He wants it to shape us, to change us, to become a part of us. And eventually, what he has built into us will flow through us into somebody else. So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. If you have your Bible app, that's just as cool. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Give me a thumbs up when you got it. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Okay, I see some thumbs up. You guys ready? I don't think you guys are ready. I don't think you guys are ready. You guys ready? All right. Okay, Solomon says this. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Can everyone say amen? That's a good piece of scripture. Okay, look, before we walk through these verses, I want you to kind of notice what's happening here, okay? Solomon is a father that's speaking to his sons, all right? But then in verse 3, he says, for I too was a son to my father. So before Solomon was ever the one giving wisdom, he was the one receiving it. He was receiving it. And before Solomon ever said, son, listen to me, somebody had to look at Solomon and say, son, listen to me. And if you guys know a little bit about the Bible, we know that that person was King David. You guys like King David? He's got a pretty good movie. It's the animated one. I like it. Okay, so before wisdom was ever flowing through him, wisdom had to be poured into him. And somewhere between those two moments, before being the son receiving wisdom and becoming the father passing wisdom on, the wisdom got into him. It became his. It shaped him. And eventually, it flowed through him. And that's the movement that I want us to see in our scripture today. Because godly wisdom always has to be heard. It has to be received, pursued, treasured, lived out, and then passed on. Okay, I want you guys to repeat after me. Can everyone say heard? Received, pursued, treasured, lived out, passed on. If you guys remember one thing today, I want you to remember this. What God puts in you should eventually flow through you. Wisdom's not meant to stop at what you hear. It's meant to become a part of who you are. It's meant to shape the way that you live your life and then eventually reach somebody coming behind you. So let's look again at verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. So the first word is simple. It's listen. Can everyone say listen? Before Solomon says get wisdom, before he says cherish wisdom, before he says keep my commands, he says listen. Because godly wisdom cannot shape a life that refuses to hear it. And notice, Solomon doesn't only say listen. He says, pay attention. Because there's a difference between hearing somebody, right, and actually listening to them. Because we've all had those conversations, right? And somebody's talking to you, and then you kind of zone out a little bit, and then halfway through, they stop, and they look at you, and they say, hey, are you even listening? And immediately, right, you try to save yourself, because you don't want to get caught, right? And you say, yeah, of course. Yeah, I'm listening to you. But then they hit you with the craziest question, and you know, after that, you're cooked. Okay, what did I say then? And then you got a problem. You got a huge problem because technically, right, you heard them. The words reached your ears. They just never grabbed your attention. And Solomon's saying here, don't do that with wisdom. What God is saying to you is too important to just become some background noise that you forget, that you kind of block out. Which means the first question that wisdom forces you to ask is who has your ear? Who are you listening to? Because everybody wants your attention, okay? Culture has a voice. Your friends have a voice. Your family has a voice. Social media has a voice. Your emotions, they have a voice. Even your desires, and they're all fighting for your attention. And all of them are constantly saying things like, this is what matters. This is what's going to make you happy. This is what you should do. So I want to ask you, what happens when God's word says one thing and then our feelings say something else? Which voice is going to carry more weight then? What happens when Scripture says one thing, but everybody around us is moving in another direction? Who has your ear then? Because the voices we continually listen to, they eventually influence the lives that we live. But let's make this more personal. Are we willing to listen to God when God tells us something that we don't want to hear? Because listening is easy when we like what he's saying. Okay, we all love the verses where God says, I love you, or I'm with you, or I'll provide, or I'll never forsake you, and I'll never leave you. Amen. Preach that, right? Those are good things. But what happens when God says things that we don't like? Like, forgive them, apologize, wait, tell the truth, let that go, stop compromising, stop trying to change. Or maybe the hardest one. You're wrong. Are we still listening to God then? Or do we suddenly start looking for another voice that will tell us something that we want to hear? Because sometimes our problem isn't that God has been silent. Sometimes our problem is that we don't like what he's saying. And that's why wisdom requires humility, right? Because a wise person can say, hey, I don't know everything. I could be wrong. I can be corrected. Somebody else may see something that I don't. So let me ask you, and be completely honest with yourself. When was the last time somebody who genuinely loves you corrected you? And you just sat there and listened. You didn't interrupt. You didn't defend yourself. You didn't immediately explain why they misunderstood you. You didn't turn around and start listing everything wrong with them. You just listened. Maybe even you said, you know what? You're right. But this can be hard, right? Because pride always wants an explanation. Pride always wants the last word, okay? Pride always says, yeah, but let me tell you why. But wisdom says something different. Wisdom says, hey, maybe there's something here that I need to hear. And God can use anybody, okay? God can use a parent, a spouse, a friend, a pastor, a mentor, or sometimes somebody even younger than you, or maybe even your enemies. Okay, the question should be, is your heart open enough to hear it? Because a closed heart can sit right in front of the Bible. You can sit right in front of the Bible and still receive nothing. Okay? So when we come to God's word, there should be something in us that says, God, speak. Because I'm listening. Not speak as long as I agree. Not speak as long as you don't make me uncomfortable. Not speak as long as you don't touch that area of my life. Just speak. I'm listening. But hearing wisdom is only the beginning. Because you can hear what is wise and still never make it your own. Let's look at verse 4. Solomon says, take hold of my words with all of your heart. He's saying, take hold. Grab onto it. Don't let it pass by. Because eventually wisdom has to move from, hey, this is what they told me, to that's what I'm choosing to build my life on. That's what I'm choosing to do. Because look, your parents can teach you. Your pastor can preach to you. Your friends can warn you. Your mentors can speak life into you. But nobody can receive wisdom on your behalf. At some point, you have to take hold of it yourself. And I know personally how easy it is to hear wisdom and to still not receive it. Because anybody who knows me personally knows I am extremely stubborn, all right? If I get something in my head, good luck changing my mind. And a lot of times people will say, hey, you're really determined. And determination can be a strength, right? But determination without wisdom quickly becomes stubbornness. For as long as I can remember, okay, guys, I've always wanted to get married, okay? I've wanted to be a husband. I've wanted to be a father. And when I was a kid, people would ask me, hey, Kyle, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I would always hit them with two answers, okay? I'd say, hey, I want to become a WWE wrestler, and I want to be a husband/father. And obviously the WWE thing didn't quite work out. You don't see me wrestling John Cena on Monday nights. No, but wanting marriage isn't a bad thing. Wanting a family isn't a bad thing. Those are good desires. But if I'm being completely honest with you guys, in my last relationship, I wanted marriage so badly that I started to get tunnel vision. And I had people around me who loved me trying to speak wisdom into my life. Friends, family, mentors, many of you guys. And they were saying things like, slow down. Take your time. Get to know your partner better. You still have some growing to do. There's things in your own life that you need to work through, right? There's some traumas. And here's the thing. I heard everyone. Wisdom was available. People warned me. People loved me enough to tell me the truth. I heard every single word that was said to me. I just didn't receive it. Because I already had decided what I wanted. And anything that challenged my timeline that I had created felt like something standing in my way. So instead of asking, could they be right? I was asking, how do I make this work anyway? How do I prove them wrong? And when that relationship eventually fell apart, partly because of that idolization of marriage, I had to look back and admit something painful. They were trying to show me something that I didn't want to see. And God had to show me that problem wasn't that I wanted marriage. The problem was that I had taken something good and made it too important. I had made marriage an idol. I wanted it badly enough that I was willing to ignore wisdom to get it. And I learned something the hard way. You can hear wisdom and still reject it. Let me say that again. You can hear wisdom and still reject it. You can have people who genuinely love you speaking truth into your life and still be so committed to your own plan that you refuse to take hold of what they're saying. So what wisdom has God already shown you that you still haven't taken hold of? Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's your attitude or a relationship or a habit. Maybe God already said, apologize, forgive them, stop, trust me, let it go. And we keep praying, God, speak to me. And maybe God is saying, I already did. Church, sometimes we're not waiting for God to speak. We're waiting for God to say something different. So what do, right? We go ask somebody else, and we ask somebody else, and we ask somebody else until finally someone gives us the answer that we wanted. And then what do? We call it confirmation. Sometimes that's not confirmation, buddy. Sometimes you just kept asking until somebody agreed with you. And Solomon says, if God has spoken, take hold of it. Take hold of it. Because wisdom cannot stop at your ears. It has to reach your heart. Now, Solomon moves from listen, right, and take hold to get wisdom and get understanding. Let's look at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Do you guys hear the urgency in that? He says, get wisdom, get understanding, and then in case you missed it, get wisdom again. Solomon's saying, go after it, seek it, pursue it. Don't sit around hoping you accidentally become wise, because there's a big, big difference between receiving wisdom when someone brings it to you and then becoming the kind of person that actively goes looking for wisdom. And all of us understand this concept of pursuit, right? Because when we really want something, nobody has to beg us to go after it, right? No. You find the time. You do the research. You ask the questions. Maybe you even rearrange your schedule. You stay up late. You wake up early. Why? Well, because pursuit reveals value. Let me say that again. Pursuit reveals value. Value. What we go after, okay? What we go after shows what our heart has decided is worth having. And that's where this gets slightly uncomfortable. Because if we say God matters to us, right? Wisdom matters to us, but then we aggressively pursue everything else and casually pursue God, then maybe our pursuit is revealing something that your mouth won't admit. Maybe the problem isn't always, I don't have time. Maybe the question is, what have we decided is worth our time? Because imagine I told you right now, there's $10 million buried somewhere in your backyard, okay? And somehow you knew I was completely telling the truth. I wasn't lying. What are you doing after church? You're going home immediately. Some of you aren't even making it through this entire sermon. if I'm being honest, I probably wouldn't either. Maybe you're stopping at Home Depot, you're buying shovels, renting equipment. Maybe you're calling everybody you know. Maybe you're not because you want to keep it for yourself, all right? And if you dig for an hour and then you don't find the money, you're not going to just stand there and be like, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be. No, you'd keep digging. Why? Because you believe there's something here worth finding, millions of dollars. And because you believe it's valuable, your belief changes your behavior. And that's what Solomon's saying about wisdom. Go after it. Open the word. Ask the questions. Find wise people. Seek godly counsel. Pray before the decision instead of only praying after the decision blows up in your face. Ask God, what is the wise thing to do here? Because you can get the opportunity and not have the wisdom to handle it. You can get the money and not have the wisdom to manage it. You can get the relationship and not have the wisdom to sustain it like I didn't. You can get the position and not have the character to carry it. You can get exactly what you prayed for and still ruin it if you don't have the wisdom to steward it. So maybe we should only be praying, God, give me more, God, give me more. Sometimes the prayer needs to change to, God, make me wise enough to handle what you've already given me. Then Solomon says, though it costs all you have, get understanding. Because you know why? Wisdom is worth the cost. Because doing the wise thing, right, it may cost you. Wisdom might cost you pride because you have to say, hey, I was wrong. It might cost you comfort because you have to avoid the conversation that you've been needing to have. It might cost you popularity because everybody else is going in one direction and God says, not you. It may mean waiting when you desperately want to move. It may mean walking away from something that you desperately want to keep. Everybody loves wisdom when wisdom says yes. But what happens when wisdom says no? Not yet. Walk away. Change. Do you still want wisdom then? Be honest with yourself. Do you still want wisdom then? Because wisdom may cost you something now, but foolishness will usually cost you so much more later. The wise choice might hurt you for a moment, but the foolish choice can hurt you for years. So whatever else you pursue in this life, pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. But you'll never consistently pursue something that you don't believe is valuable. Which is why Solomon doesn't only say, get wisdom. He says, cherish her, embrace her, value her, hold her close. Remember, Solomon, all throughout this book, he uses personification, the idea that wisdom is this woman. Now, it's not literally a woman named Wisdom, okay? He's using personification to help you understand these ideas. He wants you to understand that you protect what you treasure. And you really discover what you treasure when two things that you want come into conflict. We want God's wisdom, but we also want people's approval. We want God's wisdom, but we really want that relationship. We want God's wisdom, but we don't want to lose that opportunity. We want God's wisdom, but we also really want to do what we want to do. Eventually, something's going to win. So here's the question I have for you. What are we willing to trade wisdom for? What would make you say, I know what God says, but I want this more? And sometimes we struggle to treasure God's wisdom because we misunderstand his commands. God says don't, and we hear restriction. God says wait, and we think that he's withholding blessing from us. But I want you to know, God establishes a boundary because he cares for us. But what do we think when God establishes a boundary? We think, why is God keeping me from what I want? And look, last week I went with some incredible leaders up to Big Bear, right? With some middle school and high school students. You guys saw the video. And it was an absolute amazing time. But if I'm being honest with you guys, I was, and look, all the youth students poked their head. They started paying attention now. I was nervous. Not because we had 18 students. Not because the middle school boys might forget that deodorant exists. Okay? Not because the girls might make us late to everything. Hey, I had to call out both of you guys equally, okay? I was nervous about the drive. If you've ever driven up to Big Bear, you know you're driving and you're winding up that mountain, okay, and the road is curving and you're way up there, you could see like the sky. You're a little bit closer to God when you're driving up to Big Bear. And every once in a while, you might look over and you see that scary cliff. And I remember every time I looked over, I thought, yeah, I don't like that. And you know, you can ask the students that were in my car how much it freaked me out. Okay, I hated it. And I remember thinking, thank God for guardrails, right? Can we get an amen for guardrails? Thank you. Look, because nobody's driving next to a cliff and looking at the guardrail and saying, man, this guardrail right here, this thing is really restricting my freedom. Nobody's saying, I wish the guardrail would stop telling me where I can and can't drive. No. You're thankful it's there. Why? Because the guardrail isn't there to ruin your drive. It's there because somebody knows what's on the other side. And church, sometimes God's wisdom, it works in the same exact way. Because when God says no, he sees something that you don't see. When God says don't go there, he knows where the road will lead. He knows what that compromise can become. He knows what that decision can cost you. He sees farther down the road than you do. And a part of cherishing wisdom is learning to say, God, you know more than I do. We don't have to understand every command before we trust the God who gave it. We don't have to see what's on the other side before we believe him when he tells us not to cross it. Because we know his character. We know he's good. We know he loves us. So even when we don't understand the guardrail, we can trust the one who put it there. Can I get an amen? Because maybe God has put a guardrail somewhere in your life. And you've been treating it like a restriction. Maybe you keep asking, why can't I have this? I want it so badly. Why do I have to wait? Why do you keep telling me no? And maybe God's saying, because I can see what you can't. I'm not trying to ruin your life. I'm trying to lead your life. Guys, that's what it means to treasure wisdom. To decide that God's wisdom is too valuable for me to trade it away. Because if we really treasure wisdom, eventually we should be able to see it, right? People should be able to see it. Verse 4 says this, keep my commands and you will live. That means don't just hear the word. Don't just underline it, highlight it with your pretty highlighters. Don't just agree with it, but do something with it. Because there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Because knowledge knows what God says, but wisdom lives like God is right. Knowledge says you should forgive, but then wisdom is the thing that actually causes you to forgive. Knowledge knows integrity matters, but wisdom tells the truth when lying would be so much easier. Knowledge knows you should control your anger, but wisdom knows when to shut your mouth. Knowledge knows that you should apologize, but wisdom walks into the room and says, hey, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. You see the difference there? Do you guys see the difference? And one of the dangers of those of us who have been Christian for a long time is that we can know a lot and mistake knowing for growing, because they are not the same thing. Okay, we know the Christianese. That's what I call Christian language, Christianese. Okay, we know the verses. We know the songs. We know the Bible stories. We know when to say amen. We know church, but the question isn't how much of the Bible do you know? The question is, how much of the Bible we know is actually shaping the way that we live? Because we can know the verses on forgiveness and hold a grudge for 10 years. We can know the verses on humility and still refuse to apologize. We can know what Scripture says about purity and live a completely different life when nobody's watching. And at some point, we have to ask, is there a gap between what I believe and how I behave? Because James talks about somebody hearing God's word, but then doing nothing with it. Okay, he uses this analogy. I believe the scripture will be up here. I'm not going to read it all, but you can take a look at it. Okay, he says it's like somebody looking into a mirror, seeing themselves, walking away, and doing nothing about what they saw. So I want you to imagine this, right? You wake up tomorrow, maybe you had a rough night of sleep, right? And you walk into the bathroom and your hair's all messed up, kind of like mine is right now, okay? You look at your face and it looks like you lost a fight in your sleep. And then you stare at the mirror and say, ah, wow, that mirror was powerful today. And then you walk away, you don't wash your face, you don't brush your hair, nothing changes. Okay? What was the point of looking? And guys, I want to tell you something. Sometimes that's exactly what happens to us spiritually. Because God's word is a mirror. It shows us something. We feel the conviction. We say, wow, that sermon really got me today. And then Monday comes and nothing changes. Church, wisdom isn't proven by how strongly we react to a sermon. Wisdom's proven by what changes after the sermon. When God exposes pride, deal with the pride. When he exposes bitterness, deal with the bitterness. When he shows you that you've been treating someone wrong, what do? You go make it right. And this is something God has had to confront in my own life. Because one of the questions that being in ministry actually forced me to wrestle with is the person people see at church the same person that the people closest to me experience? Because a couple of years ago, if I'm being honest, the answer was no. It wasn't. I was in a season where I was frustrated, I was hurting, I was going through a lot of things. And we won't get into all of that right now, but I was unhappy with my life. And instead of dealing with those things in a healthy way, what did I do? I took a lot of the frustration out on the people that I loved the most. I became selfish, I became difficult to be around. And eventually, one of my closest friends said something to me that absolutely shattered me. She said this. She said, I don't know how you're in Bible college. I don't know how you work at a church. I don't know how you say you want to become a pastor. Kyle, you're genuinely a bad person. You only care about yourself. And I remember hearing that, and it crushed me. And she wasn't the only person to say it. It destroyed me because it made me face something. I knew how to look Christian, right? I knew how to serve. I knew how to say the right things. People at church, they would look at me and be like, oh, that's a good boy. He loves God. He wants to be a pastor. But some of the people closest to me, they weren't experiencing the fruit of the faith that I claimed to follow. And that scared me. Because I realized I had learned to look like a Christian before I had allowed Christ to change some of the ways that I was living. I could know the scripture. I could serve in church. I could study ministry. I could talk about Jesus 24/7 and still have areas of my life I was refusing to let God transform. And God had to teach me that Christianity cannot just be something that I know how to perform publicly. It has to transform who I am privately. Anybody can look spiritual for an hour on Sunday. The real test comes on Monday. At home, when you're at work, when you're in traffic, when you're tired, when somebody hurts you, when you don't get your way, when nobody from church is around. That's where wisdom shows up. And I'm not talking about perfection. Guys, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. It's not possible for us to be perfect. But there should be progress. There should be fruit. There should be places where you can look back and say, hey, I don't respond the way that I used to. I don't talk the way that I used to. I'm learning to forgive. I'm learning to control my anger. I'm learning to trust God. That is wisdom becoming visible. And church, I don't want to spend my whole life knowing the right things and never becoming the kind of person that those truths were supposed to produce. I don't want to know everything about patience and still be impossible to live with. I don't want to know everything about forgiveness and still carry bitterness. I don't want to preach about integrity and then live differently in private. I don't want to know God's word and then have the people closest to me wonder why it's never changed me. I don't think any of us here want that, right? We want the wisdom of God to get into our decisions, to get into our relationships, into our attitudes, into our words, into the way that we treat people, the way that we respond when we're disappointed, who we are when nobody's watching it. And maybe today, God isn't trying to teach you something new. Maybe he's asking you to live out what you already know. But even that isn't where Solomon's picture ends. Because remember where we started. Solomon is a father speaking to his sons. And while he's doing this, he says, for I too was a son to my father. Because before Solomon was a father giving wisdom, he was a son receiving it. What was once poured into Solomon is now flowing through Solomon. And that tells us something. What God puts in you should eventually flow through you. Let me say this again, because this is one of the most important parts of this entire sermon. What God puts in you should eventually flow through you. So let me ask you, who taught you? Who taught you about Jesus? Who showed you how to pray? Who brought you to church? Who corrected you? Who showed you what faithfulness looks like? Some of us are here today because somebody before us decided what God has given me is too valuable to keep to myself. And when I ask myself, who taught me, two people immediately come to my mind. My grandpa and the former children's pastor at my church, Pastor Mike Williams. Okay, my grandpa was the first man in my life who ever showed me what a man of faith looked like. Okay, and he didn't only tell me. Most of the time it was me watching him, watching the way that he lived, watching him read his Bible every single morning, watching the way he worked, the way he sacrificed for his family, the way that he would treat people. Because faith wasn't just something that he talked about on Sunday, okay? It was a part of how he lived his everyday life. And when the rest of my family wasn't going to church, he would go out of his way and drive miles to take me. Now, I'd love to tell you guys that Kyle woke up every Sunday morning saying, yeah, I'm excited to go to the house of the Lord. But that wasn't the case. Ask my mom. There'd be times where I'd cry, hide under the couch, and your boy could barely fit under that couch. I don't know what I was doing. Okay, but I would do anything to try to avoid going to church. But what did he do? He didn't nag me. No, he knew his audience. He offered me Burger King or Taco Bell. And you know what? That got me to go to church. And I'm going to be honest. I don't know if I was going for Jesus or the Doritos Locos Tacos, but hey, at least I was in the building. And looking back now, I realized he was planting something in me before I even understood what was being planted. Because years later, another man would walk into my life, right? Pastor Mike Williams. And by high school, I was pretty far from gone. I was pretty far from God. Okay, I considered myself an atheist, and my family didn't know this, but I didn't believe in God, right? I was into partying, smoking, drinking, drugs. I was far from God, okay? I was living in a way that looked like I was a Christian, right? Because I didn't want to get in trouble from my parents, but I wasn't following the faith that I claimed. And somehow, that guy, right, ended up serving in children's ministry. And it wasn't because I was on fire for the Lord. No, I needed volunteer hours for college. I wanted the application to look good. That was my spiritual motivation. I needed hours. And one day, I was there. I was serving in kids ministry. I was about probably in the second row, and I was sitting on the stage, and I was just on my phone, being the worst volunteer ever. I remember I had to be at church at like 4:15 for the volunteer meeting. That day, I woke up hungover at 4 p.m. I didn't shower. I just went straight there. Okay, and instead of saying, put your phone away and yelling at me and belittling me and making me feel bad, Pastor Mike Williams, he saw me. He walked off the stage, came up to me and handed me a microphone. And mind you, I was scared of public speaking. I still am today. Okay, and you know what? I had no idea how much that moment would change my life. Because from there, Pastor Mike took me under his wing. He met with me every month. He taught me the Bible. He answered my questions. He challenged me. He encouraged me. He discipled me. And eventually, that would not only lead me to giving my life to Christ, like for real this time, but it actually gave me a desire to go into ministry. Because I realized the only time I felt fulfilled, like I was doing something right, was when I was serving in ministry. And, you know, it was so much more than what Pastor Mike said to me. It was the way that he lived his life. I was watching, and I saw something in him that I desperately wanted for myself, and that I had been looking for in all the wrong places. I had been looking for in partying, drinking, doing whatever I thought would make me happy. But when I looked at Pastor Mike, I saw something different. I saw peace, and I remember thinking, I want what he has. Not his job, not his position. I wanted his relationship with Jesus. That produced the kind of life that he was living. And now I look back at those two men, And there are parts of who I am today that are there because they were willing to pour something into my life. I could honestly say I would not be here if it weren't for those two men. My grandpa took me to church when nobody else was going. Pastor Mike looked at a high school kid who wasn't living for Jesus and decided to say, I'm going to invest in you anyway. They probably had no idea where it'd lead. My grandpa probably didn't know that those Sunday night drives or those Sunday morning drives to Taco Bell were actually laying a foundation. Pastor Mike probably didn't know what would happen when he handed some random kid a microphone that looked like a mess. They were simply faithful with what God had put in front of them. And eventually what God put in them flowed into me. And now I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to make sure it doesn't stop with us. At some point, the question has to change from who poured into me to who am I pouring into? Who is stronger because you're following Jesus? Who are you praying for? Who are you encouraging? Who are you discipling? Who are you helping avoid mistakes you had to learn the hard way? And parents, your children are learning from you every single day. Not only when you sit them down or when you correct them or when you give them advice. No, they're watching the way that you live. They're watching how you treat people, how you respond when you're angry, how you talk to your partner, whether you forgive, whether you pray, whether Jesus is actually important to you, or whether Jesus is just something that's relegated to Sunday. Because sometimes the loudest lesson we teach is something that we never say. It's something that we model. And maybe for some of us, there are things that were passed down to us that should have never been passed down and should never be passed down again. Maybe addiction was passed down to you. Maybe bitterness was passed down to you. Maybe anger was passed down to you. Maybe compromise was. Maybe nobody in your family knew how to communicate or to apologize to each other. Maybe faith was something that people talked about, but then they never really lived. And it gave you a bad idea of Christianity. Because everyone that claimed to be Christian was a hypocrite. And maybe wisdom means saying that may have been handed to me, but I refuse to hand it to somebody else. And it doesn't just have to be your kids. If you're not a parent, that goes for you too. You don't have to pass it down to the people in your life. You can say it stops here. Can everyone say it stops here? It stops here. It stops with you. The bitterness stops here. The anger stops here. The compromise stops here. The pretending stops here. The version of Christianity that looks good publicly but has no power privately, it stops here. You may not have been able to control everything that was handed to you. None of us are. But by the grace of God, you can change what leaves your hands. And one day people are going to look at you and tell stories about you. Maybe it's your children, maybe it's your grandchildren, maybe it's your friends, the people you mentor, the people that you led. And they probably won't remember every piece of advice you gave them, but they will remember what your life taught them. Because maybe somebody will say, hey, my dad taught me how to pray, or my mom showed me how to forgive, or my grandfather taught me integrity, or my grandmother maybe showed me how to trust God. Or maybe that person, that friend, that mentor showed me Jesus. And eventually, guys, right, your jobs are going to end. You're going to retire. Eventually, all the money that you ever made in your life, it's going to be spent. And that car that you love so much is going to get old. It's going to hold no value. And the house that you've been saving up for and that you bought, it's going to belong to somebody else. Because accomplishments, they fade. People forget titles. But what God built in somebody because of your faithfulness can outlive you. That's what truly matters. And that takes me all the way back to the pool. When I was 6 years old, my dad taught me how to swim, okay? And we've established that his methods were a little questionable, right? All right, please don't leave church and then throw your kids into the deep end of the pool and say, hey, pastor told me to do that. No, I don't want a lawsuit, okay? That is not what I said. But something that my father knew, he taught to his son. And at first, I had to hear him yelling, kick your feet, move your arms, keep your head up. And I had to listen. I had to trust. I had to practice. And eventually what he taught me became something that I knew for myself. And because of him, one day I'll be able to teach my kids that too. Obviously, I'll change the method, but I'll pass on what's valuable. And isn't that what Solomon's doing here? His father, King David, poured wisdom into him. Okay, Solomon listened. He received it. He pursued it. He treasured it, and then he lived it out. It became a part of him. And then Solomon turns around years later and says, sons, listen. What was once poured into Solomon is now flowing through Solomon. And church, there are things that God has taught you that are too valuable to stop with you. There are lessons you learn through tears that somebody else needs. There are mistakes you made that somebody else doesn't have to make. There are things God carried you through that he may use you to help carry somebody else through. Because what God puts in you should eventually flow through you. Worship team, prayer team, come on up. So maybe the question isn't only, what wisdom am I carrying? Maybe the question is, who will carry it after me? And that leads to one of the most important questions I can ask you today. Because if God's wisdom stops with me, what does the next generation miss? Ask yourself that question. And you may underestimate yourself. You may think, oh, I don't have much to pass on. I'm sorry. That's not true. That's a lie. You have so much to pass on. So if God's wisdom stops with you, what does the next generation miss? Because if you don't teach them, who will? If you don't model forgiveness, where will they see it? If you don't show them repentance, how will they know what it looks like? If I don't show them, if you don't show them what trusting God looks like when life hurts, what will they do when their lives hurt? What will they turn to? Stuff that will destroy them and leave them more empty? Church, somebody is coming after us. Parents, that goes for you. If you're not a parent, that goes for you too. There's people that are coming after us. And we should want to live in such a way that when they get here, there's something worth carrying. A faith worth carrying. Integrity worth carrying. Wisdom worth carrying. A love for Jesus worth carrying. I want somebody to come behind me and to be able to look back and say, somebody showed me the way. But before we finish, I want to make something so clear to you. Because if you leave today thinking, okay, I need to try harder. I need to make better decisions. I need to become wiser. Then we've missed the entire point of the gospel. Because Christianity is not a self-improvement program. It's not a self-help book. We need more than good advice. We need a good Savior. And ultimately, the Bible does not only point us towards principles of wisdom, it points us towards a person. Does anyone know who that person is? Jesus. Okay? And Paul calls Jesus the wisdom of God. And Scripture says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus didn't come simply to make foolish people a little smarter. He came to save sinners. Because our greatest problem isn't that every once in a while we make a bad decision. Our greatest problem is that all of us have gone our own way. God said, listen, and we didn't. God said, trust me, and we trusted ourselves. God says, go this way, and we chose to go our own way. And if the answer was simply try harder next time, then every single one of us would fail. But Jesus came, right? He lived the life we could not live. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He never sinned. And he went to the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. He died and he rose again. And now Jesus doesn't just stand at a distance and say, be wiser. He says, follow me. And that changes everything. Because wisdom isn't simply asking, what is the smartest decision? Wisdom asks, where is Jesus leading me? When I don't understand, I follow Jesus. When obedience costs me, I follow Jesus. When culture says one thing and Jesus says another, I follow Jesus. When my feelings pull me one way and Jesus says, trust me, I follow Jesus. Because guys, the wisest decision you will ever make is to trust Jesus more than yourself. Can I get an amen? So as we close, don't think about the person sitting next to you. Let God deal with you. Where are you in this passage? Do you need to hear what he's saying? Do you need to receive something that he's already told you? Do you need to pursue him again? Do you need to treasure his wisdom enough to actually trust his boundaries? Do you need to live what you already know? Do you need to pass on what God has put inside of you? And maybe for somebody, your response is so much simpler than all of those things. Maybe you just need Jesus. Maybe you know of church. Maybe you know the Bible stories a little bit. Maybe you know Christian language. Maybe you don't even know any of those things, including him. Or maybe you've walked away and you've been living your own way, trusting your wisdoms, making your own decisions, and you're just simply tired. I've been there. Jesus is still calling you, saying, come. Come with the sin. Come with the regret. Come with the mistakes. Come with the questions. Come with the brokenness. Let Jesus forgive you. Let him restore you. Let him change you. Let him lead you. And then take what he puts inside of you. Live it. Carry it. And then pass it on. So that one day somebody coming behind you can say, I know the way because somebody showed me. Because church, what God puts in you was never meant to end with you. Thank you so much.